a lot to be grateful for. I'm grateful for those of you who are providing treats. That's a big part of our just ministry of being together, and one of the essential elements, I think, of fellowship. So thank you. Don't say that often enough. And grateful for those of you who have helped us move, and Michael move, and other people have been moving around this summer, and Betty move.
Oh, my gosh.
Yep. And poor Kevin.
Yep. Poor Kevin. Yeah. Those who have been so kind and faithful to do all of that, we're really grateful. Let's commit our time to the Lord. And the scripture readings this morning are pretty heavy duty. I hope it works. But they're meant to be an encouragement and to give us maybe a little bit more of a springboard understanding into some things that are beyond the seen, and talk about some of the unseen that God has prepared for us to be a part of. So, Lord, we're so grateful to belong to you, to know that you're sovereign over all things seen and unseen. Lord, that you have our lives, our days, and our times in your faithful, loving hands. And, Lord, we don't want to be rebellious like the enemy. We want to understand that you're wiser than we are and more loving than we are, and you have understanding that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. And, Lord, our faith just brings us to a place of trust. Even though we don't see the things that we understand as clearly as we'd like, Lord, we know that you are there and leading them, and you're absolutely faithful. So thanks for the way you proved yourself over and over again. And Lord, we want to be found faithful to you. And we ask that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been talking about, kind of started with our name here. This is church is called Jesus Christ Salt and Light Company. Anybody remember where we got the name? From a famous part, we liked it. It's true. Yeah. Okay. Next question. Yeah. There's a famous preacher, pastor, writer, John Stott, who said, "I've heard every name in the world for churches except for the one Jesus gave him, and that's that you are the salt and light of the world." He said, "If I ever had a church, we'd name it Jesus Christ Salt and Light Company." And so when we were just starting out, we thought, okay, we can do that, and it's been really meaningful in a lot of different ways. So real quickly, I wanted to do a recap of the last 3 weeks where I've talked about salt, light, and the world. And what would be one of the reasons or some of the reasons that Jesus would use the term salt for us as his followers? It's tasty. It adds flavor, a unique flavor that's unlike any other flavor in the world.
Can't live without it.
That's true. It preserves. Okay, and a lot of things in Scripture that kind of identify with this, because God said, if it weren't for you, if it weren't for those who were in love with God and had this unique fragrance and gift of preservation in the world, God would destroy the world. He would bring his judgment and his wrath on the world now. But the reason he waits is because of your work in the world and the fragrance that you bring that's bringing others to Christ. And he desires that no one would perish, but that all would come to salvation. So, but there's a unique place you play. Evil will never reach its full expression as long as there are believers in the world, because there's hindrance to the expression of evil and what's permitted as long as you're here. But when you're taken off the earth, what do you think will happen? All hell will break loose. Yeah. Not to minimize that term at all. It'll be the worst of the worst. Salt is also, I suggested that you consider that to be an equivalent of obedience in Scripture. And there's a lot of Scripture for this, and so you can consider that. But obedience always leads to light. And where there's disobedience, there's darkness. We become further away from God in our relationship and our understanding and all those things. When you obey, you begin to hear His voice more clearly than you've ever heard it before. So each time we obey, the light comes up brighter than it was before, and the next time we're able to take the next step with Him with greater and greater confidence. A scripture for that, and I'm not going to guarantee that all the scriptures I used this morning are in your insert, but a lot of them are. But just want to give you stuff as the Spirit pops it out. So if we could try Proverbs 4, 18 and 19 says that for the righteous, those who put their trust in God, you become like the morning sun or the full light of day, and brighter until you this fullness of expression of total light when we are with Christ in complete understanding like He has it. But when we're walking with Him, we have light that other people don't have. And then the next verse goes on to say, but the way of the wicked, those who are rebellious against the ways of the Lord, are smarter than He is, and in their own mind anyway. It says it's like a deep darkness, and they don't even know what makes them stumble. They don't know why life is so difficult and why they keep tripping over themselves and other people and become very confused that the world won't behave in the way they want it to. So light then leads to understanding and awareness of God's voice, and it becomes clearer and clearer for us. As followers of Christ, the reason He says you are the salt light in the world is because we can't keep whatever He's given for ourselves. Whatever God gives, He's looking at you like a conduit. And He's saying, I've given you this not so that you can have more comfort or pleasure or greater understanding for yourself, but you have more to give to the world that I created and I love. And when we don't do that, it's like the Dead Sea. It's like having an inlet without an adequate outlet. And the Dead Sea is just dead. There's nothing in it that grows or survives. We become like that. We become moldy and crusty on the inside and self-serving, and we become smaller and smaller as a person the more that God gives us that we keep for ourselves and we're not willing to share with the world. So when we're doing it right, everything's like this. You know, I had nothing when I came to You, Lord. I just surrendered everything. And I'm keeping that disposition. I'm Yours. And You can take or give anything that You want, but I know that my job is to pass that on. If it's intellect or giftedness or resource or time, and that's what You all do so well. This is really extraordinary fellowship here. And I know that that's the purpose God's called us to. We can be clever with our religious words, but you just simply become more and more of a hypocrite if your life doesn't measure up to those words. And the Greek word for hypocrite just means play actor, somebody who's on stage performing for other people. But the integrity of the way we live is not the same as what we're professing with our words. And so Scripture speaks about this over and over again. So I want to go someplace that we haven't been often before today. But this is going to take a lot of work for both of us. And thanks. If I were 6'7", that wouldn't be a problem. Thanks, sister. Most of you have heard before, we talked about Isaiah 55:8-9. You remember that one? Yeah. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, God says, and your ways are not My ways, okay? So there's a big difference as far as the heavens are above the earth. So He's saying they could not get further apart the way that I think and the way you do things. And the only remedy we have to that is to start doing it His way. Question is, how do you do that? And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, the only one who knows the thoughts of a man, you know, the deepest part of your heart, is the spirit of that person. And the only one who knows the thoughts of God is His Holy Spirit. So we can't study the Bible as literature and understand the counsel or wisdom of God. We have to have the Spirit of God to understand the thoughts of God. Okay? So when God says to us, you need to have wisdom and knowledge, which is what Solomon prayed for, what it does is it gives us more and more of the mind of Christ, and we grow in that. But there's something that Solomon didn't have that's the other side of this that adds balance. So it's not like a rocket ship that's got jets firing on one side and goes up and he crashes, but so that you have balance so this whole thing works, and that's understanding. And understanding is always connected with the heart. And it's the conviction and the awareness that you have that goes beyond knowledge. So it's not just information. It's something that's taken its home in your heart and it has the understanding of God. And it always deals with the heart. So it's got all the emotions and the passion as well as the information, like I said, that goes beyond knowledge. And wherever that's absent, there's trouble. Solomon, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, had knowledge and he had wisdom, but he nowhere does it ever say he had understanding. And he crashed so that God even had to raise up enemies against him. Mm-hmm. So what we need today is not only the wisdom of God, but the understanding of God to go into the unseen world. And so will you hang with me if some of it sounds strange today? Because some of the scripture sounds strange, and oftentimes what we do is we just kind of circumvent it. We go a big circle around it and say, well, that's for somebody else, or it doesn't make any sense to me. But it's critical if we're going to be salt and light the way God's called us to be. So, excuse me, first of all, it tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What does that mean to you?
Tries to thwart every effort we have with what we need to do for God.
Well, what does it mean to have the whole world under his control, under the evil one's control?
The devil is influencing all aspects. He's trying to corrupt everything. He's trying to get everyone to stray from the path of righteousness and God's path.
Yeah.
And to corrupt them so that they will end up where he is.
Yeah, exactly. Hell was not made for man. But Satan would love to drag everyone that he can down to hell and to be where he is, like Seth just said. And he's trying to corrupt everything that he can. So he's in government, he's in business, he's in personal relationships. He's always at work, and Jesus said he came to kill, destroy, and to steal. So he has a commitment to destroy God's life and purpose in you. And the demons that are part of this. So sometimes people say, well, I don't want to think that there's a demon behind every rock, but there's a lot more out there than we give credit to, folks, and they're trying to pervert everything you do. So you carry on conversation with somebody, and they'd love for you to say the things that are most destructive and hurtful. And some things come out of our mouth, and we think, I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. But maybe too late at that point. Or decisions we make, and we think, boy, that was really stupid. I don't know how I got there. Or anger and violence come out of nowhere, we think. But we have an advocate for evil in us that's working all the time. And you're not strong enough to overcome that. We need to have the Spirit of Christ in us who brings all of the work of Christ and the victory of Christ into our daily life, our speech, our actions, our decision-making, all of that. Anytime you're clever enough to think, I don't need him, or I've got this all figured out, it's a setup for failure. Yeah. And sometimes you have to get pretty old before you believe this. I think, well, I can handle that part myself. And good luck. Because some of us have found just the opposite to be true. So God's always at work, but he wants you to understand who the enemy is. And if Scripture says the whole world is under the control of the evil one, that means everything that's part of the unredeemed world is being influenced by Satan's agenda. And Christ was very clear about this. You know, he says in John 14:30 and 31 and John 16:11 that enemy, Satan, is the prince of this world. He thinks the way the world, he's driving the world to think, you know, about what freedom is. It's different than what God says freedom is, and what my rights are, and what I can do to you, and how I can take from others without responsibility. And all of this is always kind of the battle that's going on between us. So some of the scriptures that we have, like in Ephesians 6:10-12, it says, finally, be strong in the strength of the Lord and in his mighty power. So don't try to do this on your own, but you're in a battle that's to the death, and the consequences are heaven or hell. Life and death, Scripture says. Choose life, Deuteronomy 30:20. You have this day of choice every morning when you get up. It's not that I chose in junior high to be a follower of Jesus, but today, Lord, I'm choosing to live your way, and I'm choosing to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that my life bears the fruit and builds the kingdom that you called me to be a part of. And it says, be strong in the might of the Lord. Put on the full armor of God, everything that he's prepared for you, so you can stand against the schemes of the enemy. You need all of it. And can you remember what that armor is? Okay, helmet of salvation. What's this?
Girdle of truth.
Truth. You can't play around with deceit if you're going to be walking with Jesus. And what's this? Oh, you guys are good. Okay. And what about this? Yeah, gospel of peace, that you're people of peace. Wherever you go, where there's strife and division and stuff, you become one of peace. There was I was in a store yesterday, and there's an older couple there, probably not as old as I am, and the wife was really upset. She was really grouchy about something, and he said, the manager came and he made everything right. And he said, well, I hope you come back. And she said, not a chance. I'm never coming back here again. And she started to stomp out. And her husband, you know, kind of hung back. And he said, I am really sorry. It's just not a good day for her. And he was not trying to belittle her, but he wanted to let them know they did well. And the manager kept following him out. And he said, no, everything's okay, all right. And he said, come here, honey. And he said, we got to make it right with these people. And yeah, and he did it, the husband, in a really gracious way with both the manager and his wife. And so I don't know what the final words that were said were, but they all left smiling. And I thought, that's what you're called to. What I'm called to is to be shod with the gospel of peace, that we can come into a situation that could be explosive, and it's disarmed by the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, and so what's this?
Shield of faith?
Uh-huh. Because he's going to throw darts at you all day long, but I trust Jesus. And then the sword, which is?
The word of God.
Okay, the word of truth, the word of God. And if you don't have the word in your heart, you don't have much of an offensive weapon, because it's the only part of that armor that's offensive. And Satan is scared to death of the word of God because it has the authority and the power of God behind it. And so when Jesus was tempted, you know, all of those temptations that he brought to him, how did Jesus deal with it? He used scripture, the word. And you've got a gun that has nothing but blanks in it if you're not a man or woman of the word. And the more that's in your heart when those things come up that challenge our life and our faith, God has given us an answer to respond to that Satan is afraid of. So like in James 4:8, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's a puffer fish. And he looks big, and he looks scary, and all you have to do is give him the word of God, and he's out of there. And we take that too lightly. We don't think of that the way the scriptures have called us to think of it. So I want to say a little bit more, too, now about this picture of the unseen world. And so do you remember Daniel 10? And Daniel's, if nothing else, is called a man of prayer. He was on his knees all the time. Even when it was against the law of the land, he was on his knees and before the Lord. And the reason is, and I believe this is true, nothing is done apart from prayer. Nothing for the kingdom of God that endures can ever be done apart from prayer. And the reason is we have nothing on the earth here that can deal with the unseen entities that we deal with. And so if we want this victory, if we want to defeat Satan and our family's life, in the nation's life, in the world, we've got to be people who use the weapons that are effective in that arena. So tanks and guns and missiles are not going to reach the unseen world. And so God said, but you have divine weapons, doesn't he? This is the next scripture memory verse. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, even though we live in the world, we don't use the weapons that the world uses. Our weapons are not the world's weapons, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds, to bring down these things that are way beyond our ability to deal with in the natural realm, and demolish every argument, everything that sets itself up in pretense against the Lord. So we want to use the weapons that he's given us. And Daniel understood this. So he was a captive in the Babylonian Empire. And he prayed, and just miraculous things happened over and over again. It's a great read if you haven't read through Daniel lately. But in Daniel 10, he started praying about some really serious stuff. And Daniel fast, and it was for 3 weeks before Gabriel finally showed up. And Gabriel wanted to tell him a little bit about what's behind the scenes. And so he said, Daniel, as soon as you started praying, you know, I was sent. God said you need to go down and comfort this man and tell him what's going to happen and tell him that he's highly esteemed. What he's doing is absolutely right. But this vision of Gabriel was so overwhelming, Daniel just about passed away. His face was ashen. He was laying face down on the ground and overwhelmed like most of us would be. And the angel helped him up and spoke to him. And he said, the reason it's taken me these many days, these 3 weeks to come to you is because the prince of Persia was fighting me. And there was no one to help me till finally one of the chief princes, Michael, came and dealt with this. And that's you, Michael. Yeah. You're one of the princes of the Lord. And Is that one of the reasons you were named Tim?
Yeah,
sort of. And he said, then I was set free to come to you. And he gives some information that's great stuff, but the story goes on, and he says, when I leave, I go back to fight with the prince of Persia, but the prince of Greece is coming behind me. So he'll be here in the battle still raging, and it will until the return of Christ in the fullness of all that he's promised. What he's saying is every nation has an evil entity behind it. And then there are bazillions of demons who are trying to empower the work of Satan, which is to bring destruction, to kill, destroy, and to steal. He'd love to destroy your family. He'd love to destroy this country. And he'd love to destroy the world. Ezekiel had kind of a long reading today that Anita did such a great job on. But there's just some basic little things that I wanted to point out in that. At the beginning of Ezekiel 28, it talks about the Prince of Tyre. The Prince of Tyre is the king who is the ruler over all the activity of this great, rich, merchant city of that time that was considered impregnable because of their defenses and their wealth and their army and they had a great sailing navy. This prince said, well, I'm like God. My decisions are so clever and so wise that I make decisions like God. I am a God. You know, I'm going to last forever. And God said, you're not a God. You're a man and you're going to die like a man. So I don't know what puffed you up other than the enemy did the same thing. But you're going to see that your life will just be blown away like any other man. The second part of Ezekiel 28 talks about the king of Tyre. And this is the unseen entity that's behind all of this control in the kingdom of Tyre. And the puppet leader is the prince of Tyre, the man, the human, the seen person that's carrying on the activity that's making this great nation that was so greedy and selfish and destructive and just devastating to most of the world. And the enemy's behind that. And God's not fooled by any of that. And he said, this is what's going to happen to the man. Now here's what's going to happen to the entity that's behind the man. And so that last part that some of you were clapping and cheering about, this is God's condemnation. God is not fighting an equal battle. All these entities were all created entities. And Satan at one time was this beautiful angel that was over heaven. And he has attended to God's throne. And he said, you are perfect in beauty. And sometimes we kind of make a joke out of Satan because we see this little weaselly, ugly, red, whatever person. But it says he was perfect in beauty and he became so aware of himself and so enamored with his own wisdom and beauty and splendor that it perverted him. And sometimes we see this in people. Maybe they started out great and then they did this because they were so consumed with themselves. But Satan did the same thing and he wants to do the same with you. Wants you to think that you're smarter than God. He said, I'm going to raise myself up above the throne of God and be like the Most High. And a complementary scripture with this is Isaiah 14 to go with Ezekiel 28. But it also talks about his demise in the midst of that. God says, I just don't want you to be unaware that this battle's going on, but the final outcome has already been determined. He has given us these weapons that have divine power that bring down strongholds. And he keeps reminding us that our attention can't just be on the visible here. And it's easy for us as believers, as a church, a lot of times to talk about, you know, what are we going to do for this program or that program? What are we going to do about messed up government? Who's going to sign a petition and all that? Doesn't mean these things are wrong, but that's not going to solve the problem. It tells us in Scripture, it says, we are facing right now what heaven would call light and momentary problems or difficulties in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And it says, but all of these are working a glorious reward for you that far outshines them all. So if you are faithful to the end, I didn't say a good starter, but if you're faithful to the end, if you understand what's behind all the stuff that's raising havoc in your life, in your school, in your work, in this country, and you're dealing with it with the weapons that God's put in at our disposal, then we'll really have an impact on the world. We'll change things. We won't just be a complainer. So I can go just about anywhere and hear people complain about our government. Okay? Or about their employer, or about their teacher, or about their spouse. I mean, and I'm thinking, we're the church. There is no place that I can find in Scripture that makes that our job description, to be complainers. It calls us to be people who radically impact the world and change that. And the world is desperate for that change. And what you do makes a difference. You're nation changers. You're world changers. Not because of anything in you, but because of what God has said you're about in Him. And He's called us to move into this dimension of the unseen. And He says, so therefore we focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. Whoever's the governor now is not going to be the governor a few years, and whoever's the president, and whoever's the bad guy in business, or whatever. But the unseen, that's what's going to change things. And if you win the battle in heaven, you've won the battle on earth. And God's looking for people who will be desperate in prayer, sacrificial in prayer, who will go to Him with confidence and faith and trust in Him that anything can be done, that He can change everything. So sometimes we, you know, it tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that the angels are ministering spirits to serve those who are going to receive salvation. And sometimes people think, well, why doesn't He send me more angels? And I don't think it's we who are waiting on the angels. It's angels who are waiting on us. When are you going to allow me to come into this? Because we talked a little bit before, God is not going to circumvent Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it's just Jesus. And He's not going to circumvent the church to bring light and love into the world. So He goes through you, and there's no other plan B. And if we don't care enough to get on our knees and go after our families, go after our workplaces, go after this nation, go after the world, then God says, I can't do much with it. Because I've made a commitment to go through Jesus and through His body, which is the church, to reach the world. Does that make sense? So it puts the ball back in our court. Sometimes we just think we're surviving. I just want to get through another day. But Satan brings us to that. He's this puffer fish that says you'll never make it. This is way beyond you. But God is doing things that are absolutely incredible for those who believe. Are you good to keep going, or have I dumped enough on you? Okay, all right. Let's go a little bit further. And when you're tired, just raise your hand and we'll quit. Okay, yeah. The Lord's given strength. I was really feeling puny today, but I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So all the evil in the universe is concentrated in one place. You know where that is? Earth. Earth. It tells us in the scripture that was read earlier today in Revelation 12 that Satan lost his place, his authority in heaven. And he was cast down where? To the earth, right here. And all of those angels that were foolish enough to follow him went with him to earth. And this is the only place of evil in the universe. Everything else is in harmony with God and under his authority. Just this one place. So the question that comes to my mind is, well, then why did God put us here, you know? Yeah. If this is the ugliest place in the universe, and I only have one understanding from the Lord about this, and that's that the only way that you can love is if there's a choice.
Yes.
And so you can be here in the midst of every choice that Satan can present to you, and if you're still in love with Jesus, and that's a love that'll endure. That's right. And it's one that'll go through all eternity into heaven. And he wants to know, would you, if you had choice, still love me? Or do you love me because there's no other option? And we're here and Satan's trying to do everything he can to divert us from that. Also, there's this movement. And I think the more we're aware of it, the more we can be free in Christ. But there's this movement between the unseen and the seen world. So we see in Scripture, it tells us about this over and over again, but we either make light of it or we don't talk about it. But prophets and teachers and leaders would have visitations, and they would see angels, and they would see the angel of the Lord, and so all the way through Scripture. Are you aware of that? So these entities, these personages, persons would come from unseen to seen and back and forth. And we see that in the Scriptures, Jacob's ladder. You know, he'd see heaven open, and the angels coming up and down. God just said, that's happening all the time. I just want you to see it. Or Isaiah, who said the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was a turning point in my life. Or Jesus, when he was talking to Nathanael, he told him something secret that nobody else could know. And then Nathanael was overwhelmed by that. And Jesus said, you think that's something? You're going to see heaven open and angels and ascending and descending from heaven. You're going to see this while we're together. So we can see this visible experience. It's all the way through the Scriptures. When the angels came to announce the birth of Christ, the unseen came into the scene. They're there all the time, but it was visible to them. And then suddenly they were gone. The transfiguration of Jesus. Or Satan, when he became visible to Jesus and did the temptations. So evil and good can become visible. Usually evil likes to be as hidden as possible because it didn't want anybody to think that there's something behind this, that this is all you and you're just an evil person. And this is the way that you act and you don't have another choice. But God wants you to know that they're there all the time. So I'll tell you honestly, I have seen the presence of the Lord about a half a dozen times. And it's been life-changing. He has come usually in deep prayer at a critical time. Did not ask for that or expect that. Maybe because I'm so thick up here, he had to do something more concrete. Some of us are slower than others, and I can own that. But it's been a tremendous experience to be able to physically see this. And I'd heard of people who'd seen demonic personages, but I had not. Until about 10 years ago. And some of you know, I had told this story before. I was upstairs in a closet, walk-in closet, painting, and I heard the door slam, and Sue was supposed to be home then, so I said, I'm up here, sweetheart. And there's no sound, so I walked to the head of the stairs, and there were two, looked like women, with long, dark hair and dark clothing. Couldn't see their face. They were walking side by side, and they walked into our kitchen. A lot of you, it used to be our church office, so you're familiar with the layout. Walked into our kitchen, and I was right behind, and I was pretty upset. And I said, what are you doing in here? You know, because they were physically concrete right there. And they ran into the kitchen, so I took off after them. Again, probably not too smart. And there was no one there. They were gone. So I was really distressed. Over a couple of days, I just, this is crazy. It was cold and ugly, and I thought, you know, I don't understand this. And I was praying a couple of days later, and the Lord said, I just want you to know that that's real. I want you to know in your heart that it's not just good stuff, but the bad stuff is here. And you have to make a choice. And you need to follow one or the other, but they're always around you. And that's why Joshua says, choose this day. We need to choose every day. I choose today. To be walking in the light and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know there's evil, but we never need to be afraid of that.
That's right.
We know that God has dealt with all that. Jesus dealt with demons all the time, didn't he, in Scripture? And dealt with the enemy and overcame all of that for us. So we want to be the same. We want to be people that he could trust, that pray, and are willing to stand with him in all of these things. I'm going to cut some stuff out because I don't want to go too long here. Let me just go here. Denise?
I have a question. Something
sure.
I read in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And also that the evil one can disguise himself as very beautiful, very friendly, and there until they get you in and then look out. So he's not always this bad-looking devil. Sometimes it's right in front of you.
Yeah.
That, you know, in different situations, how would I say that they look very beautiful, very enticing.
Sure. Yeah.
Very, I want to draw you in. And until you're drawn in, do you realize, uh-oh.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He disguises himself as an angel of light. The only way that you can discern right from wrong in this is that the Holy Spirit's in you. And he can detect Satan's stinks. You know, he can detect that smell in a moment. But if you're trying to walk without the Spirit, yeah, you can be misled by something that looks very attractive and like a good idea. So, you know, despite all this battle and kind of sounds like it's back and forth here, it says that God has already won, and it says the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. So 1 Samuel 17:47, 2 Chronicles 20, all of those tell us again and again, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's.
Amen.
What he calls us to is, who are you going to rely on? Are you waiting on yourself, you know, to get through this mess and to figure out how things work? Or are you on your knees at the beginning of the day and saying, Lord, I know that the enemy has laid out all kinds of landmines today and schemes, but they mean nothing to you. If I am walking with you, I'm as safe as I could possibly be. And it says the one that watches over you in Psalms never sleeps nor slumbers. It's not like, oh, I wished I'd been watching for her today or him today. He's got you covered, but you have the freedom, because you have choice, to choose this day that I'm going to be following you. So our part in the whole deal is, first of all, to trust him with all of our heart. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Yeah, and he'll direct your way. He'll give you a straight path. You don't have to keep doing this. And the second thing is obedience. He says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. That's one thing Satan was unwilling to do, because he thought he was smarter than God. And he thought his will was more important than God's. We have to overcome that. And that's a battle for us, because we have a lot of things that we'd like to argue with him about. But if you believe he's more loving and wiser, then following him is the smartest thing you could possibly do. He's always right. He's always loving. And he always wins. So that's a good one to follow. That's a good average. Okay? So first thing is to trust, and then to obey. And the third thing that's a powerful weapon, it's the first place everything starts, is with prayer. And Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. So whatever situation you go into, I'm going into the bank, it looks pretty benign, but Lord, this could be a great opportunity for you. I'm not so silly to think it doesn't matter. I'm going to pick up milk. Lord, I'm going to go see my sister who's in prison or whatever. Lord, everything has an important part to it. And I'm doing it with him, or I'm doing it on my own. And when we are following through with him and allowing him to be the one that's resourcing and working through us, then everything begins to change. So when Elijah prayed, it says he prayed that it stopped raining. It stopped raining for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it started raining. That's pretty good. And it tells us when Daniel prayed, his whole Babylonian empire, the greatest power on earth, was destroyed in one day. God had said what he was going to do. Daniel held him to his word, and God did it in one day, a miracle that no one could believe. When Jesus prayed over a sack lunch, he fed thousands and thousands of people and had 12 basketfuls left over. And one of the saddest things in Scripture is like Ezekiel 22:30. It says, I looked for someone who would pray, who would stand in the gap, and I found no one. It's not that heaven's not ready. It's that no one has stood up and said, I'll be that intercessor that stands in the gap and calls down the power and the decisive divine power of heaven against forces of evil in the unseen places that'll change everything on earth. And that's what we want to be about. So Jesus has said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And for the one who believes in me, nothing will be impossible. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, just pray that you would remove any hay and stubble from this. And, Lord, that the silver and gold would prevail. And, Lord, that we would see things in the unseen world like you've spoken about them in Scripture. And not be afraid. Lord, you said, do not fear and do not be discouraged. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And, Lord, you have a work for us to do. It's not just surviving the day, but, Lord, you want to take over nations and change things for your glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we believe that you are more than able to do that and to use even the weakest of us. When we're weak, you're strong. And we want to live that out with integrity and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.